Good morning, everyone. Youth, you are dismissed. Yes, I am on. All righty. How are we doing today? Are we thankful for the air conditioning? Yeah. Well, we have some people visiting us here today because their church is without electricity. So, welcome. And sorry to hear that. And hopefully they get electricity soon. You guys get back into your home. But you're welcome here anytime. Just know that. All right. The rest of you. All of you. All y'all. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Those of you watching online, welcome. God bless you. Hopefully you have electricity. Otherwise, you won't be watching us. I guess that's not true anymore. Now, your mobile device, you can watch us. It's magic. I don't know what I'm talking about right now. Luke chapter 7, as we continue our series through the Gospel of Luke, which I've entitled The Stories of Life. Throughout my entire life, there was one particular trait that kind of manifested pretty regularly in my life. I have always been confident, usually to a fault. I was going to say almost to a fault. No, usually to a fault. A great sense of self-confidence. You know, what I knew, and you couldn't argue me out of it. And what I didn't know didn't matter. And so it was a place in my life where I often, and it would manifest in not so healthy ways, and it manifested pretty unhealthily in my faith. You know, those of you that have been around me know I didn't get saved until I was 40, even though I was married to a godly woman, you know, my whole marriage. And yet it took 15 years before God finally broke through the hardness of my head and opened up my heart to receive him. Doubt was not a normal part of my life. I often did not have any doubts as it related to life and to spiritual things. I knew what I knew. Then I got saved. And then things started to change. Say praise Jesus. Things started to change. Rick was not the same hard-headed, hard-hearted guy that I was before. I started to change. And as my faith started to go, I started looking at my life and comparing it to what I knew about God, what I understood about his word. And there were things I didn't understand, things that didn't make sense to me, that confused me. And I started to recognize and to experience doubt. Things are happening, and maybe I'm the only one in the whole universe that's gone through this, where things are going on in my life, and I look at what God's Word says, I look at what I understand about God and the Bible, and I look at those things, and I look at this, and I say, okay, these are not the same. Why? And I would have doubts. Anybody else besides me that has had doubts? I'm going to say to you today, that doesn't make you any bigger sinner than me, because that may probably be impossible. It doesn't even make you just any kind of a sinner. Doubt is not sin. That's one of the things I'm going to say today. Doubt is not sin. But doubt tells us something. And we're going to look at a character today in Luke chapter 7, who is someone that from our perspective would be the last person on earth to have doubts. Possibly the last person. Somebody that from our perspective should have had no doubts. And yet he's going to express his doubt today. So let's pray and we'll get into today's text. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word, because it reveals things to us about ourselves that we might not see any other way. And then you show us examples of these things that happen in our lives in your word. And through those things, you reveal yourself to us. You reveal your truth to us. You reveal how the Holy Spirit wants to work in us so that we can be more like Jesus, so that we could deal with those things. And today we're going to talk about doubt. We're going to talk about confusion. We're going to talk about, you know, what do we do when we can't figure out what to do, when we're not certain what's going on, we're not sure why things are happening the way they are. There is a path that you would put us on. There is something we can know, something we can do. And so I pray, Lord, you'd reveal yourself to us today through your word, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, through this humble message, Lord God, that you would use it for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is A Story of Doubt. The previous text, the first part of the chapter 7, Jesus does two radical miracles. First one, he heals the centurion servant. And, you know, I think we sometimes gloss over how amazing these things are. Jesus is walking to the centurion's house. He intends to heal the servant. And this is not the first time that Jesus healed somebody. He's healed lots of people at this point. And so, you know, because he's famous for healing people at this point. And he's walking to the centurion's house, and the centurion sends servants and said, hey, don't come to my house. I am not worthy of that. Just say the word. And Jesus does, without knowing the servant, without seeing him, without touching him. He just lobs a healing off into the atmosphere, and it lands right on that guy. Come on, think about that for a second. That is the power of God at work. Jesus released it, and the Holy Spirit directed it. And he does exactly the same thing through us. We have to lob it. We have to open up our hearts. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to move through us. We don't have to do anything. We just have to be the vessel, the conduit of God's power, and it flows. Love that. And if that wasn't amazing enough, what does he do next? He raises the widow's only son from the dead. Okay, that's pretty cool too, right? Jesus is doing all these amazing things, and his fame is spreading. Word about him is spreading throughout the land. Verse 17 tells us that. And this report of the healing and the resurrection about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. That makes sense. Jesus is doing things no one else can do. And he's doing it not just once or twice, but he is doing it just at will, freely, it is happening. Anyone, everyone that shows up around him is getting healed, getting delivered, getting fixed. Whatever their issue is, Jesus is dealing with it. Word even travels to the prison where John the Baptist is. Verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. John the Baptist, he's in prison. Because he spoke out against Herod, who is the ruling authority. And Herod had done something that John felt was wrong, because it was. Herod had married his brother's wife, Herodias. And John said, that's wrong. That's wrong. And he was bold about it. He was confident that it was wrong, and he said it. Herod didn't like it, threw him in prison. Eventually, it would end up costing John his head. John had men that were following him, disciples, that were learning about God and the kingdom of God through John. They had come and shared with John what was going on, what Jesus was doing, all the miracles he was doing. They were sharing what Jesus was teaching. And so everything that was going on with Jesus, they were reporting back to John and telling him. Before anyone else did, John knew who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus was. In Luke 3:16, John says this. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Another time, John's disciples came to him and they complained to John, saying, hey, that Jesus guy, he's baptizing more people than you are, John the Baptist. And what did John say? He must increase. I must decrease. Yes, he is greater than I. He is mightier. He is more important than me. He is the one that we need to turn all of our attention to. John believed. He was there when he baptized Jesus, which he tried not to do. He tried to say to Jesus, no, you should be baptizing me. He recognized who Jesus was. Baptizing him, brings him up out of the water, sees the dove descend from heaven onto Jesus, and then hears heaven, the voice from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If anybody knew who Jesus was, who would it be? John the Baptist. Another aspect of John is John had the Holy Spirit from conception. No one else can claim that. Only John and Jesus. He also. John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit from conception. He knew who Jesus was. And then he hears his disciples saying all these things about Jesus, but he's confused. Verse 19 says this. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Are you the Messiah? Huh? Really, John? Shouldn't you already know that? Shouldn't all the evidence be pointing you to that reality? But he asked the question. Are you the coming one? He has doubts. He's got questions. He's confused. Why? Why was he confused? Because Jesus wasn't doing what he thought the Messiah should be doing. And one of the things that he said about Jesus, he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know what that speaks of? Judgment. If you listen to the way John preached, he spoke of repentance, warning people about impending judgment. Judgment was coming. And John warned about that. Jesus shows up, and what is he preaching? He talked about repentance, but he focused on the kingdom of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and having a relationship with God. And he was healing people and doing all these amazing acts of grace and mercy and love. And John's looking at it and saying, wait a minute. I was expecting something totally different than that. And he was confused. He had doubts. Verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' At that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" Jesus doesn't answer them. Not right away. He says, "Are you the coming one?" Do you see a yes or no in that response to them? No, not really. He doesn't say yes or no. He says, "Watch me. Watch me." And he goes out and does, and this is the part that I love about this. He goes out and does the very things that these disciples had already reported to Jesus that he was doing. He didn't do anything different. He kept doing what he'd already been doing. What had already been reported to John, he kept doing those things. Oh, that is so important to us. We often go to God and say, "God, you need to reveal yourself to me." And God would say to you, "Wake up. I already have been. Look at what I'm doing already." Just shows him the same things, doing those very things that they had already reported to him. Now, John was the son of a priest, right? His father was a priest. He knew things about the Messiah. I am certain that he had spent lots of time, you know, either with his father or in the local synagogue, learning about who the Messiah was, the character of the Messiah. I'm going to read off pretty fast a number of the scriptures that talk about the Messiah, all out of one book of the Bible, Isaiah, who talks a lot about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 26:19, your dead shall live, meaning that the Messiah will raise the dead. He will resurrect people. Together with my dead body, they shall arise, awake, and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Isaiah 29:18, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The Messiah is going to heal people of blindness and deafness. Isaiah 35:5-6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened again, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. He's going to heal the lame. And the tongue of the dumb sing, for the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, or the gospel, to the poor. All through what we refer to as the Old Testament were prophecies and predictions and things that pointed to the Messiah, the Savior of the world that was coming. The Christ was coming, and he would do certain things to prove himself as the Messiah. And Jesus says to him, look, you know what to look for. Look at the things that I'm doing. Decide for yourself. Judge for yourself. Look at my works. Verse 23. Read that again. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I often hear this verse quoted in relation to unbelief. Kind of has kind of out of context to quote it that way. The word offended has an interesting meaning. And can mean rejection, but has a probably clear, better interpretation as to stumble or to fall away. That the idea of something causing you to kind of get tripped up in your progress. And he's saying, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. Saying to John, Don't get stumbled. Don't fall away because I'm not the Messiah you expected. I'm not the Christ that you wanted me to be. I'm not doing the things you expect or want me to be. Don't get stumbled because of that. Don't be offended because I'm not the God you want me to be. There's a serious warning for us in all of that. God is God. He is it. He is all of it. He is the highest authority in the universe. He is truth. He is everything. And we need to know him so well so that we understand certain things about him. How many mistakes has God ever made? Zero. None. He never makes a mistake. Ever. How many times have you been late? Never. Never. He's never been late. He is never late. He is never late. He is never wrong. The fact remains that he doesn't always do things the way we want. Does he? Come on, anybody? Anybody recognize? I mean, he doesn't always do things the way we want. Sometimes he doesn't do something that we want. Sometimes he does something we don't want him to do. Jesus tells John to focus on what God is doing, not on what he hasn't done or he isn't doing. Because that's what John is struggling with. John is struggling with the fact that Jesus isn't judging this world. Jesus will judge the world. But he didn't come the first time to do that. He came to save the world. And that's the message. That's the gospel that he was preaching at that point. One of the other things that is written about the Messiah is that he would set the captives free. That's a verse that I'm thinking John was, you know, he was kind of like camped out on. He's going to set the captives free. Where am I right now? I'm in prison. I mean, why hasn't Jesus set me free? focus on what Jesus has done. Focus on what he is doing, not on what he isn't doing, not on what he hasn't done. Too often, we're focused on the wrong thing. What has Jesus done for you? If you're a Christian here today, I can tell you one thing, universal, all Christians, really the only thing really we have to really rejoice in is he forgave you of your sins and saved you, right? Made a place for you, making a place for you in heaven. Do we need any more than that? No, we don't. But there is more than that. He's living in us. He's helping us. He's changing us. He's working in the world around us. All these things are going on. There are so many things that we can focus on that he is doing or has done. We should not focus on the things that he isn't doing, that he hasn't done. Yeah, it really doesn't matter. We got one of these things we have to keep in mind, too, is that there's always one attitude, one focus that we ought to have. And that is whether we're in a dark prison of circumstances or we're experiencing a spiritual high, you know, one of those moments, mountaintop moments, our focus should always be in the same direction, up to heaven, focusing on the God who is with us in the dark circumstances or is the source and cause of that spiritual experience, whatever it might be. John has doubts. Jesus, you're not the Messiah that I was expecting. You're not doing what I expected you to do. And so he sent his disciples to Jesus with his doubts. John, one of the last people on earth that you would expect to have doubts. He was there. He saw the dove descending. He heard the voice from heaven. And he had doubts. And in case, you know, some might get the wrong idea about John, Jesus tells us what his opinion of him was. Verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, means after they were gone, Jesus didn't do this while they were present, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind, meaning that he did not compromise. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts, referring to those who are more focused on position or appearance. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, and I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Meaning John was predicted. It was prophesied about. In the Bible, in several places, it says that someone was coming before the Messiah to announce him, to herald him, to tell the world that the Messiah was coming, and John was that person. Verse 28, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You know, as he looks at John, John has just communicated his doubt to Jesus. And Jesus says of John that he, of all the prophets, how many does that include? You know, 2,000 years ago, all meant what? All. What does it mean today? All. All the prophets, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, pick one that you like. All of them. He was greater than that. Why? Because he was the one predicted to be the forerunner, to be the messenger, to be the herald of the Messiah. But the person who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's a kind of interesting statement. What does that mean for us? Greater than the other prophets, but
lesser, if you will, than anyone in the kingdom of God. Warren Wiersbe said this: John was the herald of the king, announcing the kingdom. Believers today are children of the kingdom and friends of the king. John was a friend of the bridegroom. We are the bride. It's a completely different way of approaching it. Not to say that John is not important in the kingdom of God. He absolutely was and is, and he has a place there. But God has anointed, God has blessed us, and you ought to just recognize the enormous blessing that you were born in the church age, that you were born in between the time of Christ's death on the cross and the time of his coming back for the church. We are a blessed people, and we believe that we could very well be the generation that sees his return. Thank you for one person being excited about that. In all these kinds of things, one of the things we're going to see here in a second, there are two kinds of responses to the things of God. Verse 29. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. This first group justified God, basically saying God was right. You know, through the baptism of John, I remember what the baptism of John was about. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, recognizing that a baptism of repentance says, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have sinned. I am far from God, and I need a Savior. That's what John's baptism was all about, recognizing, acknowledging that you have sinned, that you are a sinner, and that you need a Savior. And by being baptized, they're acknowledging that. They're confessing that. They're agreeing with God, justifying God. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God. What does that mean? That means they would not acknowledge their sin. Now, the Pharisees were the most religious people around at that point. They were the religious experts. They practiced their religion religiously. And yet, the text here tells us they rejected the will of God because they would not be baptized by John. They would not acknowledge their sin. And they would not recognize their need for a Savior. Brothers and sisters, those of you watching online, that's something we need to listen for. You're either doing the will of God, acknowledging your sin, and acknowledging your need for a Savior, or you're not. One is doing the will of God and justifying God. The other is rejecting his will. That's a big deal. What was God's will? What is God's will? God's will is that everyone would acknowledge their sin, recognize that they are not perfect, that they have done things that offend a holy and righteous God, and that they need someone to save them from their sins because they cannot save themselves. That's God's will for all humanity. This verse is a real problem for five-point Calvinists. If you don't know what that is, good. Some will reject the will of God. That Jesus, God in the flesh, was right there with them, and they rejected God's will. To his face, they rejected God. They're going to do it today, too. There will be some who will reject the will. Maybe someone here is rejecting the will of God. You will not acknowledge that you are a sinner. You will not confess before God that you need him to save you. Maybe somebody watching online. Doesn't have to be that way. Some will reject the will of God no matter how he presents himself. I always hear, well, if Jesus would just do this, then I would, respond. Yeah, probably not. Probably not. Verse 31, Jesus alludes to that. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came eating bread, neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. The Pharisees and lawyers were looking for a Messiah. Oh, this is so important. They were looking for a Messiah that looked like them. That's what they wanted. They wanted a Savior that looked just like them. Brothers and sisters, people are still looking for the same God. They're looking for a God that looks just like them. What's the problem with that? That's not who God is. That God is too small. That God is messed up. He can't save. That God can't save. John came with this hard message, calling people a brood of vipers, calling them out for their junk. Speaking of repentance and impending judgment, Jesus came with a message of grace and mercy, love. And they rejected both. They rejected John's message and they rejected Jesus' message. There will be some that will always reject the will of God. We know that because the Bible says so. And if they're going to do that, doesn't matter how he presents himself, doesn't matter what he does, they will not acknowledge their sin and they will not recognize their need for a Savior, for someone to save them from their sin, no matter how he presents himself. They want a God who is small enough to allow them to pretend that their imperfect righteousness is good enough. The Bible says that the very best righteousness that any man could ever achieve to is as filthy rags, nasty and disgusting to God. We can't save ourselves. Nothing we can do will ever be good enough. We got to rejoice in the reality that God sent Jesus to save us, because there was nothing you could do to save yourself. And as long as someone clings to the hope that they can do anything to save themselves, they will turn away. They will reject everything that God sends their way. They will not see. They will not believe. At some point, they have to let go of any hope of saving themselves and recognize that only Jesus can save them. John, as he sits in this dark, dismal, depressing prison, had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Savior, the Christ. But now he has doubts. He has doubts because Jesus wasn't the Messiah he expected. Wasn't doing it the way he expected him to do it. Wasn't preaching the message that John had preached. He hadn't stopped believing, but he was having doubts. It was obvious, if you look at the life of Christ, the things he was doing, that there was something special about him. He wasn't just an ordinary dude out there. He was doing things no one else could do. But he wasn't doing them the way that John expected. Jesus reminds John's disciples, tells his disciples to tell John, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. Verse 23, we'll read it again. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. There's an enormous difference between doubt and unbelief. They're not the same thing. Some people associate them as the same thing. They're not the same thing. John believed, but he had doubts. The Pharisees and lawyers disbelieved. and rejected the will of God. Having doubts about the things of God is not sin. It's not sin. Doubts happen. They come for lots of different reasons. It's interesting, though, that the doubts usually don't come when everything is great. You know, when everything is going good, everything is wonderful. We're living the abundant life in Jesus Christ. You know, we don't have doubts. It's all good and getting gooder. It's when it's not. It's when things are not happening the way we expect them to. It's when God is not doing what we want Him to. Then we start having doubts. Or we could start having doubts. You know, and so many different ways. You know, you could be praying for electricity at your church. And here you are today because there's no electricity at your church. God, what are you doing? You know, I pray for that poor pastor. Where are all my people? Where are they? Yeah, maybe you've prayed. You've asked God to heal someone. And He didn't. Maybe He let it get worse. Maybe He even took them home. Maybe you've prayed and asked God to deliver someone from some sin or from some addiction or from some terrible thing that's happening in their life, and God didn't do it. Maybe He just let it continue. Maybe it's even worse than before you started praying. Maybe you've asked God, begged God to save someone, and they are further from God today than when you started praying. What do you do when your life is confused with doubt? God, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing this? God, if you love, have anybody ever said that? God, if you loved me, you would pay my mortgage this month. You know, you'll think of something like that. I know I'm the only one who's probably ever done it. Right? Somebody say no. You know, the person next to me has done it too. Right? That's what you're thinking right now. Doubts are not sin, but they are dangerous. They're dangerous. Doubts are the first step to being offended by Jesus, to falling away, to drifting away. Doubts themselves are not sin, but they are a pathway to sin. They lead to sin. Jesus says, blessing or happiness is for those who are not offended by Jesus. So if we want to be blessed and happy, we should not be offended by Jesus, right? But doubts, which is the context of what Jesus is saying here, the context is doubts are leading to us being offended. He's saying, John, don't be offended by me because I'm not doing the things you think I should be doing. Because I'm not acting like the Messiah you want me to be. Don't be offended by that. Don't be distracted by that. Don't fall away. Don't stumble because of that. Yeah, as we get ready to close, maybe even on time, what do you do when your story is confused with doubts? And the doubts come because life is not going the way you expect it to. Now, some of you might not be in that place right now. And I'm going to share these three things with you, and I hope through them you don't ever have doubts. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But maybe you do have some doubts. Maybe you're confused. I don't know why it's like this. I don't know why I feel like this. I don't know why things are happening the way they're happening. I don't know why things aren't happening the way I want them to happen. What do you do? I'm going to give you three things to remember and then three things to do. So if you want to remember them, you're going to have to write them down. because they're not up on the screen. Sorry. I'm going to make them easy. When you are confused by doubt, when those doubts come in because it's just not going the way you expect, and I've been saved since I was 40, 21 years now I've been walking with the Lord, 17 of that as a pastor. And I was not cured of doubt when I became a pastor, in case you're wondering. Matter of fact, some of the greatest doubts I've ever encountered in my life were as a pastor, pastoring this church. Because, come on, look what I have to work with. Lord, this is not going the way I expected. No. I love you guys. You're awesome. You bless my heart in so many ways. It was the old people, the people that aren't here anymore. It's the ones that didn't come today. That's the ones. They're the ones. Playing. Stop. What do you do? Well, first off, remember. First thing, God is love. When things are not going the way you want, the very first place you need to settle your heart with an absolute truth is that God is love. 1 John 4:16, as we have known and believed the love that God has for us. If you want, right, circle that word us and draw a line out to the margin and write your name. The love that God has for me. If you want to put my name there, that's fine too. I love that. Put my name in your Bible. God loves Rick. God is love. God is love, that verse goes on to say. It is his nature. That means everything that he is, everything that he does, everything that's happening in your life or around your life has the love of God being saturated through it. Now, that doesn't always make sense to us because we look at some things and say, dude, that is hard. It doesn't feel right. God never stops being love. Ever. The very nature of everything that he is love. And so while we can't see it, it confuses us. And we have doubts sometimes. The truth is God is love. Always. There is a reason for everything that happens in our life. Everything. And somehow, tied up in that, underpinning it in some way, is love. And that's one of those things that often confuses us. I don't know how love is in that. But God is love. Has to be. Second thing to remember. God is perfect. Or you could say God is holy, but God is perfect is a little bit easier for us to grapple with. Does it mean that God is perfect? It means he never makes a mistake. Not ever. Whatever your circumstance in your life, whatever is coming, whatever has happened, was not a mistake. Ooh, is that confusing? I think that's one of those places where our doubt comes in, is God is perfect, but my life is not. The circumstance of my life is not perfect. That thing that God allowed into my life is not perfect. But God is perfect. It's not a mistake. It's not a mistake. There's a reason for it. 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from him, that'd be Christ, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is not sin, cannot sin, has never sinned, will never sin. Anything that he allows into our life, even though there's an appearance of sin in it, God did not sin. He cannot sin. He's perfect. Even the confusing things that are causing doubt, God's perfection touches it. Third thing to remember, God is different. Have you ever noticed that God does things differently than you think he should? God is different. God's word tells us a lot about God, but not everything. Not everything there is to know about God. God's too big to put into a book. But it can give us a picture of him. Isaiah 55:8-9 says this, for the Lord speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and they're way higher than the earth, right? so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes there are things that come into my life that I just don't understand. I don't understand. And sometimes the things that I don't understand in life are because God is too big for me to understand. He's not revealed everything there is to know about Him. And even in those things where we're wrestling, we're struggling, we're seeking Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and He still doesn't tell us. Because He's too big. Too big for us to understand absolutely everything. So what do? Remember that God is love, God is perfect, God is different, and then do these three things. First, grasp. Grasp. When you're struggling to understand, you have doubts, you're confused, things aren't going the way you expect, you grab a hold of Jesus with all of your strength. You get a hold of Him any way that you can, either through prayer, which, yes, good, do that one right away. Pray, seek Him in His Word. You grab a hold of Him and you hang on to Him until He answers you. Until He clears the confusion, until He takes away the doubt, you grab a hold of Him and you don't let go. Second thing, grow. Grasp and then grow. John's problem was he had a different idea of who the Messiah was than who Jesus was. Jesus was the Messiah, right? He is the Savior of the world, right? He is, period. But John's view of Him was wrong. And Jesus said, hey, focus on what's real. Focus on what I'm doing and what I'm saying. That is who I am supposed to be. If you're struggling, if you're confused, if you're doubting, one of the realities, there may be something about God you don't know, and that God would have you to know it. And so you get a hold of Christ and you cling to Him with all your heart, and then you grow in your knowledge of God and His Word. Grow in your knowledge. Get to know Jesus better. Because I promise you, you get to know Jesus, your doubts start to go away. I am becoming more and more confident in my faith every single day. I recognize that. There were things in my early faith where I was like kind of struggling back and forth and it wasn't clear to me. I didn't understand. Now things are coming into my life and say, okay, I see that. I got it. I understand why that is. Or I don't understand it, but I know this about Him. And my first one, I can tell you every single time when one of those weird, dark, miserable things in my life, the very first one I go to is God is love. God is love. If I remember that, it tends to dissipate it doesn't make it easier. Nothing will make those hard things easier, really. But I'm not confused by them as much. And they drive me to get to know Him better, to cling to Him more tightly. Third thing to do. Maybe I won't finish on time. Gather. Grasp, grow, and gather. John couldn't get the answers that he needed by himself. Right? It was not possible. He was in prison. He couldn't go to Jesus himself. And so he sent his disciples. Go and ask Jesus this question. And that reminds us just how important community is. The Christian life was never, ever meant to be lived in isolation, ever. Our life as Christians is to be lived in community with other Christians, that we need one another. And the more we connect to one another, the less confusing this world becomes. Because there are things that are coming into your life that it's not possible for you to figure out on your own. Matter of fact, God may not allow you to figure it out on your own. He may give you a pathway to figure it out that must go through other believers. And the only way that's going to happen is if you stay connected to them. Oh, it breaks my heart to see Christians that are kind of just off in the weeds by themselves. Oh, I don't need the church. I can figure this out on my own. It breaks my heart because I know something. You'll figure some things out. But you won't get it all. And you're going to find yourself empty and confused and doubting. And very often, those are the ones that stumble. Those are the ones that fall away. Those are the ones who are offended. You want to keep your faith real and alive? Again, not this church. You can go to any church and be involved in community. But you need to find a body of believers that loves Jesus Christ and His Word and one another, and then you dig in. Dig in deep. Christian life. There's going to be doubt. Because we walk in the world of faith. Faith is not knowing. That's what faith is all about. I'm acting in these things I believe, but I don't know for certain. If you know it, then you don't need faith. There's certain things that I need faith. And as I do that, there's an opportunity for doubt. Now, doubt in itself is not sin, but it is dangerous. Doubt is reveals that we have cracks in our faith or gaps in our faith or weaknesses in our faith. And you know who shows up in all the cracks, gaps, and weaknesses? The lion. Not the lion of the tribe of Judah. That other one. Roaring, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is looking for your cracks, for your gaps, for your weakness. He will not come at your strengths. Why? Because you're strong. You're going to come at your weaknesses. Watch a lion hunt. They don't go after the strong ones. They go after the weak ones. Why? Because it's easier. And if we allow cracks in our lives, if we allow gaps in our faith, if we allow weaknesses to persist, we are just setting ourselves up. So when those doubts start to show up, it ought to be a big red flag. Doot, doot, doot. Time for me to do something. Remember, God is love. God is perfect. God is different. It's not a mistake. What I'm going through is not a mistake. And you grab a hold of Jesus with all your strength. You grow in your knowledge of Him and His Word. And then you gather together with the body of Christ to get the strength and answers and hope that you need. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. Lord, we know that if we will do that, if we will allow Your Spirit to speak to us through the circumstances of life, and then, yes, doubts may come, but I pray, Lord, every time we experience doubt and confusion, because the world is not going to go the way that we want it to. That's a reality. That the things in life, You're going to allow things in our life that are just not what we want. Lord, that doesn't make them wrong. There are things that are going to happen in our lives that happen for a reason, and we may not understand it because You are so much higher than we are. But during those times, help us to remember that You are love, that You are perfect, that You are holy, that You are omniscient, omnipotent, all those different characteristics of who You are. And yes, You are different. And when the world is different than the way we want, we need to look up to You. We need to grab a hold of You, Jesus, with all of our strength. We need to grow in our knowledge of You. And we need to gather together with Your people. Lord, I lift up these Your people right now, and I pray, Lord God, that You'd minister to them right now. And I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that can't answer the question whether or not they are saved, whether or not, you know, if they don't know if they were to die this very day, whether or not they'd go to heaven, that they could answer that question today. The Bible tells us clearly that it is Your will that all would be saved, that all would recognize that we need a Savior because we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we need Jesus to save us, and there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here, maybe they thought, you know, if they'd just been good enough, if they do the right things or something they could do to be okay with You, that they would recognize there's nothing they can do to be all right with You. The only thing they can do is to let Jesus save them. And so I pray, there's anyone here like that, that they would open their heart right now. They would let Jesus in. And you can do that right where you sit. You don't have to do anything. You pray a little prayer in your heart right now. It's a little prayer. It's a big deal. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have done things that are wrong, that are not right, that are not perfect. And I realize now that I cannot save myself. That you died on the cross because I can't save myself. You died on the cross so that I could be saved. And I receive that now. I believe that you died so that I could be saved. And then you were raised from the dead so that I could have eternal life, to promise me eternal life. I believe that now. I receive it. The Bible tells us if you believe those things that you are saved. I pray, Lord, for all of us. That when we have those doubts that come, this just come to us, that we would run to you. That we would look to you.